So, start off by just saying that it's kind of funny how God moves, and originally gave me the notes for this thing a couple weeks ago, and the title was originally going to be called Light Bearers, and then as I start literally typing the title, it changed to Christ Bearer. And I said, okay, God, what are you trying to say? And so, of course, I continue on, and then I had to ask Pastor for an extension on the preaching day. So this is a two-part message. The title is called Christ Bearer, Light and Love. And this first message is going to focus mainly on Christ Bearer being light. And then next week we'll talk about Christ bearing dealing with love. And it's a two-part message because both parts have to work together. So in starting this thing, you know, God brought to my heart this wonderful little saying that we have going on in our church called Welcome to the Ministry. And Pastor usually reserves that term for when people finally meet a struggling point in the ministry, because he's experienced the same things, and he'll say, welcome to the ministry. The problem is that that term shouldn't be reserved for just those people that, you know, get moved in their heart to start a ministry of their own. Technically, and this is technically speaking, the second you accept Jesus Christ, welcome to the ministry. Because immediately upon accepting Christ, we have work to do. And we forget that. And so he really reminded me that there is a message that has to be preached, and that message is the kingdom. And the second that you accept Jesus Christ, you become part of the kingdom. Therefore, you become part of that exact work that is to preach the kingdom, or bring the good news, as we call it, right? So if this is the case, when we accept Jesus Christ, there's a reason. There's a motivation to that. There's something that happened in our hearts that decided to say, okay, I need Christ in my life. And then when we do accept Christ in our life, there is a dramatic change in our life. Not right away, but there are some things that immediately just become very evident in our life that says, there's something different about you. There's something that's changed about you. There's something that's not the same. Right? So, if there's something that's going on in our lives that happened, and God has so changed our lives, so awesome and so profound, and he's done these great things in our life, then my question is why isn't the kingdom multiplying in leaps and bounds? It should be, according to what we say. You know, if we turn around and we say that this is the ministry, and the ministry is, okay, we'll go preach the kingdom. Well, we say that's evangelism, right? We slap a label on it. We say, okay, well, that's work. I have to get up and actually do evangelism. But it shouldn't be hard to do. All you got to do is brag on God and how awesome he is. And in that case, in like matter, then people should also want to be a part of the same thing and say, okay, I'm on board. And then here goes the kingdom, and it's spreading like wildfire. But there's something that's not happening. That's not the case. That's not what's going on. Instead, there's belly aching, there's murmuring, there's complaining about evangelism, because they see it as some big tedious chore, some big work that has to be done. In reality, it's not. So, here's the case. The problem isn't that evangelism isn't working, or the problem isn't that people aren't doing that. The problem is that we're not doing it the right way. We're going about it the wrong way. We're putting our mind in it, and we're not allowing Christ to do the work. We simply just have gotten ahead of ourselves. We figure there's got to be some kind of event, or there's got to be some kind of thing that has to occur, or there's a transitioning process, or there's something that I have to do. In reality, there is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do. God's given us everything to do. The problem is we're not willing to do it. So when God gave me this and he put this in my heart, originally I had just three scriptures. And then he changed and added one more scripture, which entirely changed the message. And that scripture is coming right out of Matt. So if you turn to Matthew 16th chapter, start at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And it's so apropos that Jess put that song in our worship lineup today. This is one of my favorite scriptures. This is like the core scripture that really just continues to just ring on my heart every single time I read it, and it just expands and expands and expands and expands. And it just shows you how deep and immense scripture can be if you really pour yourself into the scriptures. But when I first read the scripture, of course, and I think everybody can agree, the meaning of the scripture is pretty clear. You take up your cross and you follow him. Well, we take up our cross, we simply go, oh, well, that's identifying with, you know, the cost or the price that Christ paid for my sins. And I need to bear my cross. I need to carry my cross so I'm reminded of the sacrifice he made for me. Can we all agree? Can we agree with that? I think that's a common agreement. And I mean, even if I go into my helps and I read, it's simply talking about identifying with the sacrifice that Christ made and that we are in it together. We're all going to make a sacrifice. The problem is that we leave off the other part of this scripture. We stop at taking up our cross. We miss the other part. And the other part, the very important part, is the follow him. We get to bearing our cross and we say, okay, I identify with Jesus, I carry my cross, but we don't follow him. And there's a very, very important part here, because what God's trying to say is that bearing the cross isn't it. That is not it. That is simply identifying with the cost itself. That's identifying with the sacrifice. But if we just stop at bearing our cross, we're really being selfish. We're not willing to do the work that he's called us out to do.
Come on.
Okay? Because bearing the cross is only dealing with one part of salvation. But that's not it. When we accept Jesus Christ, we bear the cross. We identify with the cross. We understand what happened on the cross, and therefore we understand that he has saved us because he died for all the sins of the world on the cross. But that's not the end, okay? So if we realize that everything that Christ preached was what? What did he preach? He preached kingdom, right? Bearing a cross isn't really dealing with kingdom, is it? That's dealing with me. I mean, I'm a part of the kingdom, right? That's important, but that's not it. There's more to go on. There's more that has to happen. And so what we have to understand is that he was actually being prophetic when he said, follow me. He was preaching kingdom in the prophetic manner, and I can prove it to you. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. I don't really have to prove anything. It's all here in Scripture. So I'm not really proving anything. He's proving it by confirming it in his own word. So I just find this stuff, and it's awesome. The very first verse of chapter 5, and it's really the second word, but we'll just read the whole verse. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God. Imitators. When Christ said, follow me, he didn't say, follow me, walk this way. He said, follow me, imitate me. See, if you look up follow in the dictionary, there's a lot of different definitions. That's true. Follow means a lot of different things. But right here, when Jesus said, follow me, he didn't say, follow me, just go this way. He said, follow me. I want you to imitate me. I want you to mimic me. And follow in the dictionary does say, imitate or mimic. It does definitely mean that same and very different thing. But we don't see following somebody as imitating them. We see following them as, well, they're going that way, I'll go the same way as them. But when they get to a certain point, we go, well, I'm not doing that. No, that's too extreme for me. Laying hands on a leper? Are you kidding me? I'm not getting that. Get out of here. That's craziness. Raising the dead? No way, man, I can't do that. That's not what Jesus said. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And let's face it, folks, we know where it ends. We know where it ends. Where's the end? It's the death of us. When Jesus picked up his cross and he carried it all the way up the mountain, he knew what was at the end of that mountain. He knew where he was going. He knew what was set in stone. He knew the vision. He had it planned. He had a purpose, and it was set to do the work, the kingdom. Okay? And we have to understand that when he said, follow me, guess what? That means we have a job to do. He's expecting us to do those exact same things and walk those same things out as he already did. If he can do it, why can't we? Because Christ dwells in me, also dwells in you. So if I can do it, you can do it. If he did it, we all can do it. Agree? All right. So when we look at this whole passage and we say that we're taking up our cross, we have to understand that we get focused on the part of every single aspect of our walk that we're missing a bigger picture. And that's the following part. And when we get to that point, we have to understand that we don't follow him because there's a reward. And I think a big part of Christianity today believes the reward is the work. And that's not the case. Christ came, he died on the cross. True statement. Why did he die? He died so he could give us eternal life. That is a part of it, but that's only the reward. We say that and we get so fixated on the reward. He did die so we could have eternal life. He died for more than that, though. And if he just died for eternal life, why wouldn't everybody be jumping on it? There's a reason. Because eternal life is the reward. The work has to happen first. Jesus didn't just wake up out of bed when he was like, you know, oh, getting up, I'm going to just stretch here. All right, I'm going to go and get killed and everybody will be saved. That wouldn't have been worth anything. Nobody would have even knew who he was, let alone his purpose, his vision, what he was about. He had to die for a purpose. Well, the reason he died was for the work that he was doing. And the work that he did was what God commanded him to do. And so everything that he set in motion, every single part that he did in his walk was not just because he felt like it. It was training material for all the people that would follow in his footsteps. He laid out the groundwork for us. He told us exactly where to go, how to do it, where to do it, and what we need to do it. So let's look at it in the scope of a job. Okay? It's a good way to illustrate what Christ was really trying to say here. We have to look at the full picture. Just the reward side, the eternal life, that's like getting your paycheck at the end of the week. Okay? But if you don't go to work and you don't show up and do your job, do you expect to get a paycheck? Who does that? Only a fool would do that. But there's another step. What about the whole process of getting hired? We forget about that too. There's a process to getting hired. Then when you get hired, do you take the job? Okay. Well, if you knew the job was going to be really work intensive, you shouldn't have took it. I mean, really, let's face it. You shouldn't have took the job. But if you did take the job, now you're responsible to do what the job has asked you to do. If you follow those easy, simple instructions and do what you're asked to do at the end of the week, you'll get a paycheck. As is the kingdom. It's not that God lords his paycheck over our heads and says, well, if you want eternal life, no, eternal life is free. The only problem is that we don't want to serve. And when we say we don't want to, we're in disobedience. And if we're in disobedience, we don't get eternal life. That's only reserved for the obedient. So we sit there and hold on to eternal life as in salvation. But it's not. It's not. You're only as saved as your relationship to Jesus Christ is. We all know that. Unfortunately, there may be some religious factions that don't believe that, but there's proof right there. So I just disproved that. So start changing your messages, okay? Hey, that's just the way it is. So the way Christ pretty much gave this illustration to us in a simple form, he really did a good job in illustrating it. He used a simple principle. He used light and darkness. In relation to how the job works, he gave us a perfect illustration through light and darkness. And he starts off by using that illustration, and he also uses himself as the illustration of light. As he says in John 9:4, he says, I am the light of the world. He refers to himself as the light. Okay, so that's important. Let's hold on to that. He's the light, and then he goes on further to say something else, which is through the rest of the scripture in Ephesians. If you go to verse 8 in Ephesians 5, and we'll just continue on from there. It says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful for even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. Three parts. Being hired, the job, or what the requirements for the job are, and the reward. Those three parts of the job are laid out right here in the scripture, but they're done in an illustration using light. Okay? The first part, for you were once in darkness, but now in light, that's the hiring process. And we'll get to that first. Then we'll deal with the actual job requirements, which is dealing with having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but exposing them. Okay? And then finally, the reward, which is everything exposed by light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. So we start at the first part, and we see that God is saying, for you were once in darkness, but you are now in light. Every single one of us started in that darkness. Okay? We were not of God's kingdom. We were of the world. The world is darkened to the kingdom. Okay? So we started out jobless. Every single one of us, right? We all started out without a job, without a career goal, without anything in our plates of what we wanted to do or who we wanted to be. We all started out unemployed. But when we seen how to do something and what money would be good for and how to grow our lives and what we need to do in order to be involved in the world and in society, we realize we need to get a job. So we go and we try to get hired for a job. There's a process. That process is very simple. Are you qualified for that job? Yes, you are. Then you say, okay, I'm ready to start working. They say, sure, no problem, you're hired. In like manner, we have the same part laid out. If we were in darkness and we came into light, that means there was a changeover, right? Something happened, something we had to receive in order to be hired as far as the kingdom is concerned. So what did we receive? Well, that's easy. If Christ referred to himself as light of the world, and here he says, for you are now light in the Lord, then that tells me that the factor that we have to receive is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is light. Therefore, if I'm in darkness and I receive Jesus Christ, I am now light. This is a simple philosophy. If you do not work for CVS, and you go and you apply for CVS, and they hire you, you now are CVS. You're a part of CVS now. Fill in the job description. It doesn't matter what it is, but getting hired is only step one. Okay? And so when he calls us a child of light, we don't realize that that actually is a title. That's a title that he bestows to each and every single one of us that receive him as a source of light. He calls us children of light. That's like being a coworker. But now you have a job to do. You are now expected to complete a task. What is that task? So in John 13:46, we'll get a better idea as to what that is. Actually, I got it written down here, so I'm just going to read it. It says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. No one who would believe in him should stay in darkness. So it's really simple. Believe in Jesus Christ, you become a child of light. That's the hiring process. All it requires is faith. If we go and we share with someone and say, listen, Jesus Christ is blah, 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 and he's done all these things for me. Great. You should have Jesus Christ too, because he can do the same thing for you. They receive Jesus Christ. They become a child of light. That also now means they have a job to do, just like you do. Here's the part. We don't do that. We receive Jesus Christ, we become a child of light, and we have our little light of ours, and instead of making it shine, we take a basket and put it over top of it. Why do we do that? What causes us to do that? This is where we get, this is the big issue in Christianity. This is the part. The problem is we don't let our little light shine. We don't shine lights where we need to. We don't do the things that we're supposed to do. We cover it up. We put a basket on it. Because the real reason is we're too focused on ourselves and the reward. We have gotten to a point in our society where we are a fast food thinking mentality. We want instant gratification. We want it right now. We want it today. We want it yesterday. We want it. We don't want to wait tomorrow. We want it. Period. And we say, okay, well, if Jesus Christ is going to do this for me, great, cool. Let me have Jesus Christ. I'm going to get that in my life, and then I'll be ready to go. And then it doesn't go right away. Snuff. We forget that the reward is after you do the work. Your job isn't to just have a light. Your job is to let it shine and put it in a dark place. We don't do that. We put a basket over it, we then make it dark again. And we don't want to do what we're supposed to do. How can we expect a reward if we're unwilling to do the job that's asked of us? I'm just saying, I have worked very hard for every paycheck I've gotten in my life. I don't want them to stop coming, so I continue to work very hard for them. I know that times are coming when it doesn't matter how hard I work, I won't get paid. That's a reality, church. That's going to be coming soon. Just because I believe in Jesus Christ, they're just not going to pay me. If you don't believe that, look at the mark of the beast and read that whole thing in Revelation. You'll understand. It's a dark time coming, okay? So, we have a job to do, and we have a job description. And guess what? It's really clear. He said, follow him. So if I'm just questioning, oh, well, what does that mean, God? If I'm supposed to follow you, and we understand that we're supposed to imitate, not follow, but imitate him, well, how would I find out what he did? Well, that's really easy. Pick a gospel. Start there. I mean, you can go to Mark, you can go to Luke. You can go to John. How about Matt? It doesn't matter. Pick something and start there. Because guess what? Everything he did, that's your job. Laying on hands. Feeding. Healing the lame. Casting out demons. Didn't he say something about that? Go. Preach the good news. Make disciples of all. He's given us the commandments. We just don't want to do the job. Okay? So it's really, really simple in theory. You do the job, you get the reward. So since we know now that the job description and what he's told us to do is clearly laid out in the Gospels, all we need to do is actually go read what he said and do those same things. Imitate Christ. But what we don't realize is what was really going on and what Christ was doing. Again, we're going to go back to the illustration he previously set up for us, which was light and darkness. And in Ephesians, again, it said, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Here is a very simple job to do. Don't associate with the darkness, but expose the darkness. That is the job. That's what Jesus did in all the Gospels. That's how he worked. He laid it out very clear for us. So what does that mean? Well, we don't act like the darkness. We shouldn't mimic the darkness or imitate the darkness. No. But you need to go in dark places. You have to. What good is light in association with light? It's just light. It knows light. We know light. We're here. We're all light. Yay, us. What good are we doing here? We need to be going into the darkness of the world and exposing that darkness. Well, what does that mean? Very simple. It's called righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Right standing with God. If I turn around and I refuse to settle for what darkness settles for, I will then be a light in dark places. Okay? Let me tell you something. It's Christ's righteousness that goes and does the work, not us. I cannot be righteous. I can stand in His righteousness. Okay? He did it, not me. But I have to also understand that I'm responsible for upholding that righteousness. That's what being a Christ bearer means. He's entrusted us with Him. And in mimicking Him and following Him, guess what? That means I got to pick up my Christ, not my cross, my Christ, and I need to go, this is what I stand for. This is who I am. This is what I do. Guess what? Darkness doesn't like that, and so it flees. Because it can't be in the presence of Jesus Christ. It can't stand Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ won't budge. It won't settle for their excuses. It won't settle for their sin. It won't settle and tolerate for any of that stuff. Right? Righteousness doesn't settle. Righteousness does not give in under pressure. And most importantly, righteousness does not sacrifice itself. We sacrifice it. We give our righteousness up. We put our righteousness on the shelf when we go into a dark place. And that's why we get our butts kicked when we go in there. We're not holding Christ out in front. We put Him behind us and say, we got it. You can't do it. It's not your righteousness. It's His. If He's not there, you're alone in the dark. And you just willingly walked into the darkest of darks, waiting to get your butt handed to you. You can't do it. He's the light. He's the source of light. He said so Himself. So if you go in without your light, you're going in blind. And you're going to get your butt handed to you. Because they will chew you up. They will spit you out. Because they don't like you because you go on with a pretense of Jesus Christ, not with Jesus Christ. And they will never see the reality of Jesus Christ because they will only see you. So when we go in, and let's just say we go in and we are saying, I'm going to bring Jesus into the battlefield with me. Jesus is with me. I'm standing for His righteousness' sake. And I'm going to go into that dark place. Okay? Now I have my equipment, my tools, and I'm ready to do the job that He's commanded me to do. Very good. Here's what we're going to do. The problem is we go in and we look for immediate response. And that's not what we're doing. That's not how it works. We go in and we expose the darkness. But we don't get the dark part. Alright? Let me give you an example. This is a very dark example, I'm letting you know, but it's for a very good reason. Darkness is a shroud that covers something that exists that is already dark. We're exposing darkness. That dark entity that exists, that is something else. And we'll get to that later. But light exposes darkness. If we have a teen, just a general teenager, and they go out and they go to a party, and they get drunk, and they pass out, and something happens to them, and they get molested. And they know it happened. And they come home, and they try and act like nothing happened. And their parents come to them, and they say, what happened? You don't seem right. Do you want to talk about it? What was going on? And they go, oh, no, nothing. I'm fine. And they lie about it. That just birthed something truly dark in their heart. And that darkness is a poison. And what it's going to do is create darkness around it. To shroud and cover it up. To make excuses for it. To make untrue things appear. It's going to become something else. And that darkness that's around it now is corrupting other things. It spreads out. It touches other friends. It touches family members. And it is a consuming entity that will just spread until it's consumed all in its vicinity. Then step in the Christ bearer, who comes in bearing Christ in light form and exposes that darkness. What does that do? What it does is it gets rid of all the junk in front. It gets rid of that shroud of darkness that's covering over the real problem. That real issue that's dwelling deep inside someone's heart that created all the chaos around them. We, with Christ, have the ability to see right through it. But we need Christ. We can't do it ourselves. We're not psychiatrists. We're not doctors. And some of them are whack already. They're just going to make you worse than you started out. I'm serious. I've seen it happen. I know people that go to a psychiatrist, they're worse than they started. They're screwing their head up worse than it is already. They don't need a psychiatrist. They need God. They need God. They need Christ in their life. And we have it. And we have that light. And we can shine it in a dark place. Great. So if I go and I put my Christ out there and I say, there's darkness over here. And I go, you know what? There's something terribly wrong in that person's heart. And there's all this darkness around it. I'm just pointing at you, Becky. It's not personal. I'm just pointing in that direction. And if I go in there and I say, you know what? I have Christ. And I go, you know what? I'm going to get to the bottom of this. There's something here. And here's the point. Here's the biggest part. If you really want to know why you're not going and putting Christ out there, and you don't want to go out there and you don't want to do the work, it's because you don't love God's kids like He loves them. And that's something that is the second part. See, Christ is a two-pronged assault. And as I mentioned in the parts, there's part one and part two. Today I'm dealing with the light. The light is the disarming. Light disarms darkness. Light breaks down the defense. Light casts out the darkness. That's the defense that that dark entity has. It's confusion and chaos, and it's how the enemy works. Well, if I come in with Christ the light, and I put Him out there, guess what? All that defense is shot down. Now I can come in with my second assault, Christ the love. And when Christ the love comes in, He's going to grab that dark entity out of your heart. And He's going to restore it. And He's going to pour life into it. That's how we get God's people back to Him. That's what we have to do. We have to go out. And we have to understand that first part, disarm that darkness and remove it. Then allow Christ to come in and do the ministerial part. Really, all we are, it's just a vessel. We're a vessel. We're the dispenser of that light. We need to provide light in a dark place. First, we have to go receive the light. Then we have to go and put ourselves in a dark place so that that light can shine and cast out the darkness. And then we can see clearly what everybody else can't see. And we'll know where Christ needs to minister in that person's life, where Christ needs to minister there, what's going on in that person's heart, what's going on in there, what's going on there. And then we have the tool, again, Christ, to deal with each and every single issue. Compiled with the Word of God, they don't stand a chance. And here's the thing. They're still God's kids. They're all God's kids. It's not them against us. It's them against themselves. Christ is still there. He wants each and every single one of them. He's not satisfied until all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. Why don't we want the same thing? We should. We should want the exact same thing. We have to expose that darkness. And at the very end of that scripture in Ephesians, okay, everything becomes visible. Light makes everything visible. That last part is the reward. Because once we see, and anybody who's actually dealt with this will understand that it is a reward. Because when you deal with the mist and the chaos and all the things that are coming up and all the chaotic events that are coming up in a person's life, and you finally see the real problem, the real heart issue. And it's their heart. It's not circumstances. It's not attacks of the enemy. That's all fueled from something that's terribly wrong in their heart. And that's what God's interested in. He's not interested in all the other stuff. He's interested in their heart. And when we get to that, and we see how terribly troubled their heart is, and how desperate it is for God, the reason that's a reward is because now we can see. We can see clearly what Christ wants to do in their life. That's when we start seeing the after. That's when God starts opening our eyes and seeing what a great asset they're going to be in a kingdom. They're this close to getting to Jesus Christ. They're this close. Just a little more love, God. Just a little bit more love on them. Keep pouring out on them. Keep showing them. Keep revealing these things. Keep working in that one spot, because once they break in that spot and they give it up, they're all yours. That's the reward. That's what we get out of it. Because being a part of that work, that's a reward in and of itself. Because then you really get to see how imitating exactly what Christ did feels like. Because see, we don't see it. We don't see it the way we see it. We see, oh man, oh, that guy just got accepted in the kingdom. Praise God. Hallelujah. You don't realize you just raised the dead. Because that person was dead until you got in there and you shined your light in that dark area and you witnessed them. You shared your testimony and you poured your love out on them, and Christ's love came in there, ripped out that stony heart, and replaced it with His. They were given life. And they were dead. See, we get so fixated on the physical, we forget that it's a spiritual war. We have spiritual weapons, not physical. And when we go out in battle, we got to be prepared. So we learn today, hopefully, we learn today, that part one of being prepared is coming in equipped with Christ the light, okay, so that we can disarm that darkness. We can repel that darkness and get right to the issue at hand. And next week, we're going to talk about how the love aspect of Christ and bearing Him in love through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even unto death. I know I'm just giving the scripture out, but there's going to be more scriptures too. So, we'll look forward to that next week. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Hallelujah, Father God. We just thank You, Lord, for this message. God, I thank You, Lord, that You changed it, God. I thank You that it is Your word and it is Your leading of the Spirit, God, that brings us to these things, God, and continues to put these little aspects of truth into our heart, God. So, Lord, I ask that You would just continue to bless it, God, that You would continue to make it manifest and real in our lives, God. And, Lord, we would just carry it out into the battlefields, God. We would stand on it and count it as truth, Lord, and count it as done in Your name.